Scripture texts are found in page 18 in your bulletin. We'll be reading Isaiah 42 along with several other texts. If you're turning in your Bibles, we'll be spending more time in Isaiah 42, so you might want to mark that. We've considered the solas of the Reformation, the five alones, and we are at the last one today. To God alone be the glory. If you would pray with me for the reading of God's Word. Blessed Triune Lord, it is in your great and kind providence that all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. And so we ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaimed this day, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching, Lord, keeping us from pride and irreverence, and may it please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom, and from your great mercy that you would lead us by your word into everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 1. He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 2 Corinthians 3. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word of the Lord. The 1981 Academy Award-winning film, Chariots of Fire, captured the famous story of Olympic runner Eric Little. He was a Scottish athlete who would not run on Sunday because of his Christian convictions. Scotland had a long tradition of honoring the Sabbath by refraining from work or sports on Sunday. Little held the British record for the 100-yard sprint with a time of 9.7 seconds. And as the 1924 Paris Olympics came nearer, he became a national hero. Now, the film took a few liberties, as they often do. It portrayed that he found out that the race was on Sunday just before the event. Little actually had this information given to him a few months before the race. But that information made it worse for him. Suddenly, the rising star of the British team was now in the national newspapers being called a traitor and a disgrace to his country because he would not compete on the 100 meters on Sunday. There were even members of Parliament who publicly rebuked him for what they said was his selfish beliefs, putting those before his duty to his country. Now let that sink in for a moment. You're willing to run on any day but Sunday, and then the national newspapers, congressmen, start calling you a traitor because of your religious convictions. That is not a small thing to take place at such a national level. And so, as a record-holding sprinter, he, in just a very short time, starts to retrain to run a race presumably he has no chance of winning. The 100 meter and the 400 are very different races in terms of skill and training. To make it worse, he drew the outside lane on the track, which is considered one of the hardest to win the race from. Because of the press surrounding his refusal to run on Sunday, there were many people who attended out of curiosity. It became a well-known event. And he was also running against a famous American runner who had just set a new world record in the semifinals before this. And so here he was. In the morning, a British team, masseur, handed him a note. And on the note, it was written, "It says in the old book," meaning the Bible, "it says in the old book, him that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always." It's a partial quote from 1 Samuel 2, speaking of those that would honor the Lord himself would honor. Well, Little went on to win not just win, he won by a remarkable length in a 400. He won by 6 full yards, and he set a new world record. Instant fame. The traitor now became a national treasure. Everybody loved him. And it was clear to everyone that Little ran for the glory of God. He would soon go on to be a missionary to China, and he would die there at the very close of World War II in a Japanese internment camp. We rightly celebrate lives like this. He is a Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith kind of man. A man who would run for the glory of God, who believed in honoring God on the Lord's Day, no matter what the cost. What I think, though, that sometimes gets lost in a great story like that, is people can honor the man and his convictions, but fail to see how marvelous and amazing the God who engenders these kinds of convictions. Eric Little lived his life before a glorious God. And because God is truly glorious, you and I are to live out our lives in the reality of that truth. We are to center all things on God's glory. Scripture uses a form of the word glory over 400 times. It's not a small idea. It's not a secondary teaching. It's central. Here in Isaiah, we read of God's exclusive glory. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, or my praise to carved idols. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word glory comes from a word that speaks of something weighty, something that's honored, something heavy. And in Greek, that same word glory speaks of something that's brilliant and bright. Both of those capture the glory of the Lord quite well. Pastor John Piper, following Jonathan Edwards' lead, he put all this together. And he says, I take the glory of God to be the radiance of the intrinsic worth and beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. All of that coming together, all the wonderful perfections and attributes of God. Closely associated with glory is this idea of holiness. Isaiah 6, chapter 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's glory is the bright radiance of his holiness. And like Scripture, we use many different kinds of words to help describe the indescribable. The manifest majesty of God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. We, as God's people, are to be glory tellers to the world. In our Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question, what is the chief end of man? What is our primary purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorifying God is our primary purpose. Everything centers on God's glory. Gerhardus Voss, he's an American theologian from the early 1900s, he put it well. He says, God does not exist because of man, but man because of God. This is what is written at the entrance of the temple of Reformed theology. We are here because of God, not the other way around. And do you see how this really cuts against the prevailing spirit of our age? That spirit where people are constantly saying, look at me, I'm great, I'm important. And then someone else comes, push them, no, I'm greater, I'm more important, look at me instead. That's the world we live in. Everyone trying to come to the center, everyone trying to get the light pointed on them. Unfortunately, it has found its way into church in many places as well. Sometimes we can speak as if God exists to tell us how important we are. No, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other. And as we have considered the great themes of the Reformation through the five solas, I want to recap this by looking at a statement, I put it in your bulletin, of New Testament scholar Michael Kruger. He asked this question, what are Protestants protesting? What makes us who we are? What are we trying to say? Scripture alone. We protest against any authority that sets itself up higher than the Word of God revealed in the Bible. Faith alone. We protest against the idea that there is any other instrument apart from faith by which we are declared righteous before God. Grace alone. We protest against the idea that our own good works are the meritorious basis for God bestowing His favor upon us. Christ alone. We protest against any other God who sets itself up as more sufficient Redeemer, Savior than our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, to the glory of God alone. We protest against any idea that prevents God from receiving all glory for our salvation or for any other thing. That's why in lists of the five solas, sometimes people mix them around, but the glory usually comes last because it's the natural outcome of the first four. In our salvation, God alone gets glory because it's His work through and through. Our only contribution is that we put ourselves in place of needing saved. For the record, that is not a contribution. Messing up so that God has to save us is not a part of the contribution of our salvation. God alone receives glory. Salvation is a work from beginning to end that is from Him. And whenever we see in Scripture someone having an encounter with a holy angel or a vision of the Lord, they fall down. They are struck down with their own unholiness along with the overwhelming splendor of what is before them. Just a couple months ago in August, we all maybe looked through those super dark glasses to see an eclipse without burning our retinas. What about the God who spoke this light into existence? God is the sun at the center, and we are the lesser planets that revolve around Him. If He withholds His light from us, we go dark. We cease to exist. Our truly glorious God is the center of all things. And He does something quite unexpected in our salvation. He tips everything on its head from the way that we would have thought it should have worked out. Because the glory of God comes in unexpected ways and places. In Isaiah 42, the Lord is speaking about raising up His servant to be the light of the world. And we just read that, "I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory, I give to no other." And then He goes on, He says, "Behold, former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. The new things, the hope of the renewal of all creation, the hope that human history will not end in absolute degradation of mankind, can only be accomplished by the Lord. His servant is commissioned to bring forth the glory of God into our darkness, to reestablish the throne and dominion of the Lord in the hearts and minds of His creatures." That's Christ's incarnational purpose. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 6 of Isaiah 42 says, of the servant, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." This glorious light comes by means of a new covenant. It extends and it expands now throughout the whole world. It takes us back to the very beginning, to the fall, to our own sinful hearts. Because we ask that question, well, why then, if this is so wonderful and glorious, why are people not beating down the doors of the church to find out? Matthew tells us that Jesus is the very servant Isaiah prophesied about long, long ago. Yet many in Jesus' day did not believe. Why? Jesus was never the type of Savior that the world was expecting. John's Gospel tells us, "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." Speaking on Isaiah 42, one Old Testament scholar, he says, "By means of this servant, God will deliver people of earth from all the theological darkness in which they are bound by their own self-idolatry. Insisting on making reality a mirror of ourselves, we plunged ourselves into darkness. Not being self-originating, we nevertheless try to explain the origins of things in terms of ourselves. not being self-existent, we try to explain the end of all things in terms of ourselves. The result is predictable. Existence is an endless cycle that comes from nowhere and goes nowhere. Doesn't that describe the age in which we live? Everyone trying to center everything upon ourselves. This endless cycle of going nowhere and coming from nowhere, meaninglessness. But Jesus is not the Savior that the world was expecting. He came to solve man's problems, but it wasn't the problem that men thought needed to be solved. He conquers by what we see as a complete misuse of power. For some, Jesus has all this power and he's not making the proper use of it. All the power of God at his disposal, and he was just using it to heal the sick when he might have changed the whole world. What's he doing with this power? People look at that and they think, shouldn't he be doing much more? Because we don't understand the problem. It's like a man who's in the ICU and the indicator lights and alarms are all going off and medical staff is running in frantically trying to save him as he starts to go into renal failure. And he's angry that they won't change the channel so that he can watch the playoffs. That's not your problem. Your problem is deeper than that. John goes on to tell us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Their deepest need would be for someone who could heal their broken relationship with God. That's not the problem that they saw, but that is the one that Jesus came to fix. We see in Isaiah 53, that famous chapter describing the Messiah, said he had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces and was despised. We esteemed him not. Jesus did not seem glorious in anyone's eyes because our eyes are darkened. Fallen man loves raw power. Raw power is glorious. Making people do what you want is thought to be glorious. But this is not the way of our Savior. Isaiah 42 goes on and says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit in him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. We think, yes, power and might going forth. And then immediately we're told, he will not cry aloud. He will not lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Well, that's not what we were expecting. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's not expected. Yet for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the unconditional love, the self-sacrifice, the laying down his life for his people, that is retina burning bright and brilliant. When you see that Jesus, what he has done, and in giving himself for us, extending room within himself to bring us to the Father, laying down his life, that is magnificent to behold. Philippians 2 goes on and says, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus brings glory to the Father and how he has come to redeem his people. Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And then we're told something very strange. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This one who upholds everything by the word of his power, the cosmos was created through him, gave himself allowed himself to have unglorious creatures crucify him in an unglorious manner. And in doing so, his name is exalted above all names. He is truly glorious. And as his people, then, we have been called to live in light of his glory. 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled faces, meaning now we see the Holy Spirit has turned on the lights. We behold the glory of the Lord after being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to the next. We're able to see. The Spirit dwells in us. And now because of that, we're told, whatever you do, eat or drink, all things, do it to the glory of God. That's what we are made for. We are made to reflect His glory like a giant mirror. Not self-originating. And I know as we think about our own lives, there are times where we have caught this vision of God's glory in Jesus. There are times when it has just overwhelmed us. It's like a dimmer switch, or the light just gets turned up and up, and we see that. Yet if we're honest, it's a very small part of our Christian walk. Most of the time, we live very ordinary lives. Very ordinary. And Paul tells us so. 2 Corinthians 4. He said, the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a packed sentence. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But then Paul goes to the very next verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are jars of clay with the light of God's glory peeking out at times. Pottery, especially back then, maybe not so much today for us, but pottery was very mundane, average, fairly muted, broke quite easily. Made it out of clay, fired it up, used it until it broke, and he made some more. Pretty bland stuff. When the world sees an Eric Little come along, they are impressed with a gifted man with strong convictions. What they are really seeing is an ordinary man who contains the extraordinary Spirit of Christ leaking out. The Spirit of Jesus leaking out of us is glorious. And when we live for Him, He's glorified in our lives. When we lay down our lives for others, choosing forgiveness and reconciliation over being right, that glory is seen. When we choose to sacrifice our comfort for the good of someone else, that glory is seen. When we walk the unexpected path of our Savior in lowness, in self-giving, in sacrifice, that glory is seen. And if you do not know the splendor of Jesus, bow the knee before Him today, because today hear His voice calling to you so that you would shine forth in brightness, reflecting His light. This Jesus comes to each of us with the free offer of the gospel, and He's offered to us that we would bow the knee, bend the knee and bow and confess Him as Lord, that we too would be set free from spiritual darkness and blight. To have the Spirit of the living God in us calling out, Abba, Father, that we would now see the world around us that is just filled with His majesty and His goodness. That we would be able to take what is ordinary and then behold the splendid radiance of Jesus. That is what He offers to us. And as we go about kind of plain and ordinary lives, just wanting to have those great moments, it's right there for those with eyes to see. Every moment you're yielding to the Spirit of God in you is bringing glory to the Father. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven to see the truly beautiful things of this life, because we have such a hard time understanding it now. We often go to the great, the powerful, and the mighty. And God, in Jesus, everything given to Him, emptied Himself, taking on the very form of a servant to be the most glorious expression of His love and His might. And He has called us now to walk in His footsteps, filled with the fullness of His Spirit, that we would bring glory to Him and enjoy Him forever. If you'll pray with me. Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, that through a broken creation, through fallen humanity, You have chosen to reveal Yourself in Your Son, Jesus. Father, thank You for the salvation that You have brought to us. Lord, none of us can boast in any of this. It is from start to finish Your great work. And Father, we pray then that You would continue to use us as a means of grace in this work. Father, that You would take very ordinary creatures and do extraordinary things so that Jesus would receive the reward of His suffering in the lives of His servants. And this we would pray and ask in His mighty name. Amen.